Genesis chapter 29. And we're looking again at the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob. I guess if there's a lesson to learn tonight, the lesson would be you're sometimes better off with what you've got rather than what you want. And you're always better off with what God gives you rather than what you can gain for yourself. And those are two lessons in and of themselves, that each of which are very hard to learn. We never seem to be happy with what we've got. And tonight, I don't care what it is you've got, you're not happy with it. You could think of something else right now. If I gave you a list and had 10 lines on it, and it was a fill-in-the-blank situation, you could think of 10 things you'd like to have by tomorrow morning. And if you got all 10 of those things, tomorrow morning we could give you a list with 10 blanks on it, and you could fill in a list of 10 things you'd like to have before tomorrow afternoon. It's a sad thing that sometimes we go through our whole lives before we realize you can't satisfy self. And how sad it is to get locked into a situation where you day by day live to satisfy self. Because it cannot be done. And so I say again, sometimes you're better off with what you've got rather than what you want. A lot of the old well-worn cliches come out of those types of thinking. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And so there is never enough. And there's always something we desire. And we always have the idea that if we can gain the thing that we want, it will make our life happy. And very rarely does that happen. Usually the things that you want and the things that you go after to gain them make your life more unhappy. Plus, they make the toil unhappy. And so not only is the receiving of those things a disillusionment, but the work invested in getting those things or gaining those things is a waste. And I'll bet if you thought just for a brief few moments tonight, you can think of something that fits that bill in your life. Probably something recent in your life that fits that bill. Something you thought you had to have. You know, it's about the time of year when Christmas things start tearing up. So you probably can think back to something you wanted just a month or so ago. And you knew if you got it, it would make your life so much better. And now that you have it and it's torn up, you're wishing for something to just take its place. And we're like that. We're very unhappy people, uncontented people. And we're always disillusioned. And Jacob, I think, is an individual that brings that home again in our life. He probably is the grandest comparison to you and I and our attitudes that there can be. But I say, secondly, you're always better off with what God provides you than what you can acquire for yourself. And by that, I certainly don't mean that we ought to quit our jobs and sell everything that we own and set out here somewhere on a giant rock and just wait to see what God drops from heaven. But sometimes we put an inordinate amount of effort into getting something that we really are not sure whether God wants us to have or not. And yet, because we want it, we're willing to go after it to gain it. And sometimes we're better off just letting God bring those things into our life rather than going after them on our own. But pursue them we will. And Jacob again is the illustration in this case. And tonight, in this point, look, if you will, chapter 29 of the book of Genesis. And in chapter 29, look at verse number 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught, tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening He took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. Came to pass that in the morning, behold. And you can underline that. That is one of those words that probably in the Hebrew has a whole lot more meaning. I don't know. But this is an emphasized behold. I'll bet it was something to behold as well. It came to pass in the morning, and the Bible says here, behold, I'm trying to find my place here. What verse am I reading? That's what you do when you try to quote. Behold, it was Leah, and he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. There again comes that haunting statement that brings back everything again and again and again. You know, when you're not right and you're in a circumstance that's not right, it doesn't matter where you go or what you do or how long you spend there. Your wrong keeps coming up again and again and again. And the only way to take care of those things is to make them right. There are some things that need to be made right. Sometimes in the case of an unsaved individual who comes to Christ, they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their sins are washed away in the blood of Calvary. I have no doubt about that. But sometimes before there can be peace, sometimes before there can be productivity in a Christian life, some fences have to be mended. Some restitution has to be given. And we don't teach a lot of that anymore. We just kind of think, boy, you know, you get saved and bang, forget it and go on. But, you know, there's some things that need to be taken care of. I believe that when you trust Christ as your Savior, as I said, all your sins are forgiven. But I think sometimes the pain and the frustration of that wrongdoing will live with you for a long time. As a matter of fact, they'll stay with you until you decide to do something about taking care of that situation. And we say, well, you know, I stole something before I got saved. Well, do you still have that which you stole? Then you are still a thief. Sometimes, you know, we come to the place where we think, well, I got saved, so this stolen piece of goods I have here, you know, it's all right now. You might be sanctified, but it isn't. And the act that procured it for you has not been sanctified. And I sometimes wonder when I see Christians off to a real rough start as a newborn babe in Christ, whether that might not be part of the situation. We talk about bringing that baggage sometimes into our salvation experience. And sometimes we bring baggage in we ought to send back. You know, there's no sense carrying baggage with you when you can send it back home. And I think about the fellow that, you know, talked about his wife, or not his wife, but the school teacher called him into school and said, we've got a problem with your son. And he went in to sit down and meet with the teacher. And the teacher said, you know, your son's a fine student and does well in class, a very good studious type of individual. The only problem is he keeps stealing pens and pencils from other children's desks. And he said, well, what are you saying? And she said, well, she said, I'll be honest with you. I think your son is just a thief. And she said, I don't know any other way to say it. But every time he's in the room and all the other children are out of the room, we come back and there are pens and pencils missing from their desks. And the father said, well, you've got the wrong idea. You've got the wrong kid. How dare you? How dare you accuse my son of stealing pens and pencils? And she said, sir, I don't want to press this thing, but she said, every time somebody's out of the room, pens and pencils take missing. And she said, we found them in your son's possession on more than one occasion. As a matter of fact, she said, I opened his desk just before you got here, and here are several pens and pencils that belong to other children in this class. And the man was just beside himself. He said, I am just appalled that you would criticize my son and call him what you're calling him. He said, I'll have you know my son has no need to steal pens and pencils from anybody. He said, I get all the pens at work that I need and he can use those. He doesn't need to steal pens and pencils. And sometimes I think about that as more than one occasion I've carried a pen off to school and it said property of U.S. government on it. I don't know exactly where it came from, but you know, sometimes we do things without even thinking about it. You know, sometimes our wrongdoing and our sinfulness can become so ordinary for us that we don't realize what we're doing. And the danger is in getting saved and just pretending like everything's fine and dandy, is that we might bring a habit into our Christian life we don't want in our Christian life. You say, well, how do you get rid of habits? You have to break them. And one of the best ways to break a habit is to make restitution and to admit the wrong. My mother, on several occasions, I never stole from a store. I never did. I guess it was pounded into me. I never shoplifted anything from a store. But I remember several times, this is probably why I didn't. I remember several times as a little boy, my mother would catch kids stealing things in a store. And, you know, she'd catch little kids putting candy bars in their pockets and things. And she didn't wait or didn't call security, didn't call the police. She just, as she checked out with her groceries, she followed these little kids outside. And she told them when she got outside, I saw what you put in your pocket. And she'd take them by the hand and take them back into the sales clerk and tell them what they'd done. And, you know, if they'd confess and all that, make it well and good, then it was fine. If they didn't, it was up to them. But I can remember how embarrassing it was for some little kid not to get caught by the store detective, but by my mom. And perhaps that's the reason. I'm honest with you. I never shoplifted anything from a store. And I just didn't do that. I was raised better than that, taught better than that. But sometimes if we're not careful, things become such a habit that there are people, honestly, who are treated by mental practitioners for problems with stealing. What do we call that? Kleptomania? The Ayatollah Khomeini had a way of taking care of kleptomania. You didn't have to see a psychiatrist, didn't have to see a shrink or nothing. They just cut your hand off. You know, that'll cure a lot of those mental diseases real quick. And sometimes, however, if we're not careful, we can be involved and indulging in things before we get saved that become so second nature that when we get saved, we'll continue on in those things uninterrupted and wonder why we don't have any joy in our Christian life. Sometimes things need to be confronted and we need to make restitution. I remember a story that I read about a young man that worked for an individual. This individual had been a very obnoxious sort of atheistic guy, was not concerned with church or the things of God. As a matter of fact, he'd been in several preachers' conferences and revival meetings and had never fazed him one bit. And one day, this fellow that worked with him had gone to church. And he had sat through the services of a revival meeting down at the little church in town. And God had saved his soul one evening. And he had saved that fellow in a miraculous way, just like he does all of us. But on the next morning, when this young man got up, went back to work, he took with him a bag full of coins and money. And he set it on the counter and he said, I am returning this. And the fellow said, what in the world is that? He said, over the years, he said, whenever I would find some extra change laying around the place, he said, I would pick it up and take it with me. He said, I never took anything big. I never took anything large. He said, I would see a few quarters laying here and there or perhaps several half a dollars. And he said, I would just pick them up and put them in my pocket. And he said, I've taken them home. He said, I've kept account. I know how much I've taken from you. And so I got saved last night. And he said, God wouldn't let me sleep knowing that I had wrongfully taken what belonged to you. And he said, I got up early this morning and I went by the bank on the way and I brought you back every cent of money that I ever took from you. And the fellow began to weep. And he said, I'd never met anybody. I didn't believe that salvation meant that much. But he said, if it would make that great a difference in your life, to be so concerned with something as insignificant and trivial as a little change, then I want that as though that God is my Savior as well, and got saved. Why? The fellow was willing to make restitution. He wanted to make restitution. He wanted to make it right. And I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes when people get saved, the first step, we always talk about the first step being following the Lord in believer's baptism. And I think probably doctrinally that's correct. But I think far more importantly, sometimes the most important first step you can take as a Christian is to go to your neighbors and your family and your fellow employees and apologize for what you have been and sometimes for what you have done. Sometimes we just have a way of, we're just mean-spirited people. And sometimes we think getting saved puts God's sanction on our mean spirit. There needs to be some restitution. And Jacob here has decided that he wants to work for this young lady. He's in love. Notice, if you will, the Bible said that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, Leah was kind of homely. That's not so. Tender-eyed is a fair expression in the Bible. It's a sign of loveliness. And what the passage is actually saying is that Leah was a beautiful girl, but comparatively speaking, Rachel was a knockout. And so Jacob has fallen in love madly with Rachel, and he decides that he's willing to work for her in order to have her as his wife. And now what has happened is God's going to make some restitution. And that's the point I'm fixing to get to. Sometimes if we're not willing to make restitution, God will make restitution for us. You know, God's able to take out of your hide what needs to be done. And, you know, there's a lot of people. I heard a preacher say one time, said he visited one of the deacons in his church, and he was in the hospital, and said, what's wrong with him? He said, he's got cirrhosis of the giver. Somebody said, don't you mean liver? He said, no, he's got cirrhosis of the giver. Said, that guy wouldn't give a dime if his life depended on it. He's robbed God all these years of tithes, and he said, God's getting even with him. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen that work that way several times myself. I've seen guys paying hospital bills what they wouldn't give God in a tithe offering. And, you know, you can get mad and upset with God all you want to. Say, well, it's my money and that's fine. You can either pay it to the doctor or you can pay it to God, one of the two. God will get it. You know, he didn't say, give me the tithe. He said, the tithe belongs to me. He never asked you about that. He just said, the tithe belongs to me. And, you know, when you begin to withhold what belongs to God, sooner or later, he'll come, he'll settle up with you. And it might be at a hospital bed, might be at a grave site. You say, are you threatening me? No, I'm just telling you what I've seen. I've seen God work that way. There's a thing of restitution. We need to be people who make it right. As right as we can make it. Sometimes it's impossible for us to make it exactly right. Sometimes it's impossible for us to put back together that which we have destroyed. Sometimes it's impossible for us to undo that which we have done. But at the least, we should be willing to admit that we had done it. And that in doing it, we had done wrong. Sometimes that may be all you can do, is to go back to someone and say, look, I can't undo this. I can't change the past. I can't change what I did before I was saved. But I can acknowledge to you that I am sorry for what I did and what I was. And they may never give you the time of day. I've seen people go and say, well, preacher, I went and tried to make amends with an old friend. I'd done them wrong years ago. And I went in like you said. And I prayed about it. And I went in and said, I'm sorry. And they told me to get out. And they said, now what do I do? Nothing. You see, how that individual treats your apology is between them and God. But you and your apology, that's between you and God. And at least there can be the soothing or the cleansing of your own conscience from the things that you've done. There needs to be some apologies made sometimes. We are not an apologetic kind of person. Oh, we don't like it. We don't like to say, well, what we really don't like is somebody else being able to say, I told you so. And by the way, your lifestyle could make it easier for people to apologize if you lived a little more like Christ yourself. Somebody comes for an apology, sometimes how do we like to beat them over the head with it. Amen. Well, I told you so. I knew you'd come crawling. I knew it. Well, we just make it so easy, you know. So easy for people to say, I'm sorry. But if we would be the kind of people we're supposed to be, it'd be a little easier on the rest of us to apologize, wouldn't it? Sometimes an apology is what's necessary. Jacob never made any attempt to talk to his brother Esau. Never made any attempt to put that thing right. Never made any attempt to put that thing right with his father. You don't find him saying, "I'm sorry." You don't find him saying, "Oops." Jacob, somewhere in the back of his arrogant mind, must feel that what he's done is okay. I mean, after all, didn't God say that Jacob was going to be the one that got the blessing? And if God said that, couldn't God be blamed for his sin? You see how it works? I bet you've tried that sometime. I'll bet you've tried. I bet you've said, "Well, I prayed about it and God didn't show me anything, so this must be his fault." See, if we're not careful, we make God a co-conspirator with us in our sin. And here comes Jacob down there. Jacob has never tried to do anything right about that. You don't find Jacob talking about it down here to Laban. He doesn't say, "Well, Unc, listen, here's the story. You know, here's what went on back there. I'm kind of on the odds with my family right now. I cheated my brother. I stole things from him. You still want me to work for you?" You know, I'm sure that conversation would have went real well. "I stole from my brother. I cheated my father. I lied to my father. I disguised myself and hid my true identity from my father. And now what do you want me to do in your business?" It just wouldn't have worked. So he's kept his mouth shut. And he set his heart on a young lady. And for 7 years he has served. And as far as we know, he served faithfully for her. But now, when the marriage is consummated and the wedding is over, and you realize, somebody asked last week, wouldn't he know? No. You might in this day and time of modern lights and neon lights and fluorescent bulbs, but no, he wouldn't have known. And now, after everything is said and done, in the morning he wakes up and behold. Lo and behold, they would say down south. Look at what has happened. And when he goes in an irate mood to his father-in-law, asking for an explanation, his whole life comes back home to haunt him again. His father said, "Well, you see, there's a little problem here with the firstborn." And I'll be honest with you, I doubt seriously if Jacob heard much beyond that Laban had to say. Because in his mind, he was probably transported back 7 years to the time when he had cheated his own brother around the right of the firstborn. And so Jacob, in essence, has paid a price. He has lost that which he desired most. Now you say, "Well, he's going to get her." Yeah, but he shouldn't have. He got Leah. And when he got Leah in God's, you see God's vindication coming through this thing. You see God coming through this thing, and he's there. He wants Rachel, and Esau wanted some things too, but he got cheated out of them. And now Jacob has wanted some things, and he's going to get cheated out of them. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I mentioned it briefly last week. But God was behind the scenes in all of this. You realize none of this took place without God's superintendence. God allowed it to happen, just as God allowed Jacob to cheat his brother. Now God is going to allow Laban to cheat Jacob. The adage is that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But rather than be content with what God has given him, what did God give Jacob? God gave him Leah. Like it or not, God gave him Leah. And he may be unhappy with that, but that's what he's got. And yet, rather than be content with what God has given him, he still wants to gain not what he doesn't have, but what he wants. Now, let me ask you a question. When he thought about Rachel, what do you suppose entered his mind? Beautiful songs, sweet fragrances, or hollering, screaming, fussing, fighting, ranting, and raving. Don't you know when he thought about Rachel, I bet just the way he said it too. Rachel. Yeah. This is Lee over here. That's Rachel. You know what he's doing? He's living in an imaginary world, wasn't he? The grass really wasn't as green on the other side. He's about to find out. But in his mind, he wanted, did he really want Rachel, or did he want all that Rachel symbolized? You know, when a man gets married, he usually begins his quest looking for beauty. But ere he has been married very long, he will tell you that while beauty is wonderful, what every man wants is to be happily married. He didn't start out his quest for a wife looking for that. But doesn't take very long for him to realize that the best thing in life is to be happily married, to have a good wife. Those things become real important after he's been married for a short season. But in the life of Jacob, he's still looking for this beauty queen and all that goes along with the idea of marrying a beauty queen. In his mind are faraway places like the tropics, I'm sure. 1,000 violins, wonderful gourmet meals, and a gorgeous babe on your arm. And so he goes after Rachel. But you know what? He never gets what he thought he's going to get. You say, well, preacher, you know, he really loved her. Yeah, and Esau really loved the birthright. Sometimes you don't get what you want. Sometimes God gives you something else. Now, he goes back to work again. 14 years hard labor. And 14 years after all of this begins, he still doesn't have Rachel for a wife. He never does have Rachel for a wife. He has Leah, and then he has Leah and Rachel. He has Rachel for one of his wives, but he doesn't have her for his wife. And that's the mistake. Sometimes in thinking you can get what's up here doesn't work well. And he goes after this girl. He works another 7 years to have her. And when he finally gets her, he lives as the most miserable man on the face of this earth for the rest of his life, because he now gets what he wants. Sound familiar? I bet you have something around your house that you really wanted and it just makes you miserable now. I'll bet something you wanted there, you looked around, you said, boy, this is it, this is we got to have this. I mean, it's the thing. And you saved your pennies, or probably didn't save them at all. You went out and borrowed a bunch of pennies. And you purchased whatever this thing was, and now it is a source of great unhappiness to you. Especially once a month when the little notice comes and tells you your minimum payment is $49.95. It's a lot like computers. You know, if you buy a computer today, it'll be worthless in 2 years. Sometimes people ask me, they say, I have a computer, you know, and I want to get a new one. I want to sell my old one. And I've only had it about 5 years. Forget it. You'd be lucky if you didn't have to pay the garbage man to haul it away. It's out of date. It's archaic. It's not going to function right anymore. You might get a guy to take pieces of it and use them. But you see, what you thought was state of the art when you bought it tomorrow is not going to be state of the art. And when we follow our lives searching for that impossible dream, it is always an impossible dream. If you search and search and search for an impossible dream and go after it, what you realize sooner or later is an impossible dream remains both all the days of your life. both impossible and a dream. It doesn't come true. And when things like that become ours, they don't make us happy very long. And here's a fellow that's decided that rather than be happy with what God gave him, Leah, he must have Rachel. Why? Because he loves Rachel. Do you ever say, well, I love that. I like it. Do you ever somebody say, I like it. That's what I like. I want it because I love him. So I want to marry him because you better find something more than love, because love got Jacob in big trouble. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. What about they got 12 boys? It's the 12 tribes of Israel. Are you nuts? Do you ever think about how many of those children Leah bare to her husband? Guess again. What's the Hebrew number of completion? What is it? 7. She bore him 6 sons and a daughter. 7. That's the number of completion, isn't it? Perfect. Blessed is the man that, you know, full quiver, the whole deal. He's got 7 kids. Perfect number. From who? Leah. You say, well, yeah, but from which line does the Messiah come? Judah. 4th son of Leah. Judah. I submit to you that Leah was enough. Say, but he loved Rachel. Yeah, he did. But look at the mess. Look at the mess that it got him into. He has 6 other children. Total is what? 13. What's 13 number of in your Bible? Rebellion, trouble, turmoil, conflict. There he goes. Any doubt about that? Read the passage. Leah, the Bible said concerning both of them that God opened their wombs. And Leah begins to have children, and she has Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. But by now, he lives in a household where there will never be peace. Can you imagine a family outing? Can you imagine a family reunion when all is said and done? Wouldn't it be wonderful just to get this whole crowd together? And here he lives in the midst of this, and the anger that goes back and forth can only be imagined. Can only be imagined. How many of you have more than one child? Whether they're brother and sister, brother and brother, sister and sister. Let me tell you something about brother and sister, or sister and sister. You got some real turmoil there when they go at it. Amen. You see some of these nice, well-mannered kids walking around the church here, and don't fool yourself. Because their parents have seen some of these sibling conflicts, and they can be brutal kids. They might smile and be kind and considerate. And I know you say, well, my kids don't do that. That's because you're around all the time watching over them like the Gestapo. But as soon as you get out of the room and get gone, you better believe when they get mad with one another, they go at it. Just something about brothers and sisters and all that. I mean, we just like to fight with our brothers and sisters, didn't we? And here's a house full of brothers and sisters born to 2 sisters. The complications are innumerable. And here, Jacob comes home from the... Look at Proverbs chapter 27. I think this is an interesting passage in light of what's going on here in the life of Jacob. You know what Jacob wanted, folks? Listen. Jacob wanted the good life. That's what he wanted. He wanted the blessing. He wanted the birthright. Why? Jacob just wanted to live the good life. He wanted to marry the beautiful girl. Why? He wanted to live the good life. He never does. Not a day in his life. When he gets ready to die, he looks back and almost curses the life that he lived. Proverbs 27, look at verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. You say, what's he saying? Did you ever try to hide the wind? You can't put off a contentious woman, I'm telling you right now. You can't hide her. She doesn't go away. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Notice, not only even when she's like the dripping, she's the ointment, your right hand. So a fellow says, women, you can't live with them, and you can't live without them. Because while she's the dripping, 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 she's also the ointment in your right hand. She's the thing that keeps it all together. So she carries a twofold role in life. But notice what he says. Like a continual dripping or dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman, they're alike. Did you ever... Now, I've been down south a lot in my life. And down south, they have corrugated rooftops. Anybody ever stood in a house that had a corrugated rooftop? One thing that was neat about a court was a downpour. Because it just rattled your bones. But he's not talking about a downpour. He's talking about a continual dropping. Kind of like... In other parts of the world, it's called Chinese water torture. Now, ladies, I don't say this with any hatred in my heart. We love you. We really do. I mean, I'm serious. I wouldn't even want to think about living without my wife and my daughters. But you have a way. Sometimes you say, well, he doesn't listen to me. You know, after you've heard it 12 times... You don't need to hear it again. As a matter of fact, you're praying to God. You'll never hear it again. The complaint is, well, he doesn't do anything. Yeah, but he doesn't do it when you tell him 12 times either. Wives sometimes will complain and say, he doesn't hear a word I say. And when they say that, he'll tell them every word she just said. Now, Jacob lives in that kind of house. Only he's got a double-barreled shotgun. Jacob's life must have been something like... No rest in that house. No rest in that house. Why? Because he had to have what he wanted. He had to have what he loved. He had to have what he thought was important. And God said, all right. You work 7 more years for her, you'll regret it the rest of your life. And he does. And he does. Now, I don't know about the 12 tribes thing. Somebody said, well, how could that possibly have been? Well, listen, I mean, God over here takes two boys of Joseph and counts them as two tribes. Makes two tribes out of one tribe. He had 6 sons, didn't he? You know, he could have taken 2 boys from each one of those sons and you'd have had your 12 tribes. I don't profess to know how it all would have worked out, but you'll never convince me for a minute that God was in all this mess that Jacob lived with all the days of his life. I don't think God is the instigator of miserable, monotonous, hateful households. And yet that's where Jacob lives all the days of his life. Let me ask you a question. If he'd have decided to stay with Leah, how do you think Leah would have felt about him sacrificing Rachel to have her? Isn't that what every woman wants to feel? That my husband thinks I'm the best in the world. He sacrificed everything else for me. He could have made that choice with Leah. How did Leah feel about him? Well, I can tell you how she feel about him. She got the one her sister wanted. That's quite a job there. I think if Jacob had contented himself with what God gave him, you say, well, it was a disappointment. He had a disappointment coming. 7 children are born to Leah. You say, well, she was homely. No, Leah wasn't homely. Leah was pretty. She just wasn't what Jacob wanted. And so he goes after what he wants. And so the rest of his life is spent in misery. Let's come over here to Genesis 50, see if I can find it for you. Where is it where Jacob meets Pharaoh? 47, is that where it is? Verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. You know what he said? My life has been few and evil, and it hadn't even come close to what my father and his father had. You know what this boy wanted? He wanted a good life. You know what he got? He got a disappointment. Now, let me make an application here. Little is much when God's in it. I'm not saying if you wait on God, He'll make you a millionaire. Cash value. But if you wait on God, He'll help you. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it what? More abundantly. We've got fellows today writing books on how to have the abundant life. Well, I tell you how, don't buy books. If you don't have the abundant life, it is because you have not contented yourself with the abundant life. You have the abundant life within you if you're saved. You say, well, I don't. That's the problem. You don't have what you want. And I like that. And I want that. And I. What one thing in your life have you got that you've been satisfied with? It just doesn't happen. You say, well, I'm sad. Go give it 5 years. We'll ask you again. Life doesn't satisfy. You've got the abundant life within you if you'll allow the Lord to lead and guide and direct. No matter what comes out here. If it's something I like or if it's something that I dread. Are you listening? No matter which, it is abundantly joyous when God's led the situation through there. A lot of life's secret and a lot of life's success has to do with the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. It has nothing to do with things. I haven't mentioned in a while, but in times past, I've mentioned Darlene Rose. Have you ever heard the testimony of Darlene Rose? You ought to listen to the testimony or read the testimony of Darlene Rose. As a matter of fact, you ought to listen or read that testimony about once a year. About once a year do you a lot of good. Darlene Rose and her husband went to the Philippines, I believe, or somewhere in there, as missionaries just prior to the outbreak of World War II. Darlene Rose, her husband was taken off to one labor camp and she was taken off to another and she never saw her husband again. He died in the labor camp. And she accounts the years that she spent in Japanese internment camps and labor camps. She talks about rice with maggots in it. You couldn't tell which were the rice kernels and which were maggots. She talks about all of those things and not enough money to even buy a dress or presentable clothing. But she does it from an entirely different perspective. She does it from a thankful heart. She thanked God that she could have rice with maggots in it. because she thought about how many people didn't have anything to eat. You know, you listen to a testimony like that, I tell you what it does, it's kind of like falling off of a bicycle and scraping your knees on the concrete. It hurts. And you get up off the ground going, stupid, 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 stupid. You listen to a testimony like that and you come away going, stupid Christian, stupid Christian. Down here with both hands full, you know, bones hanging out of your mouth, you know, looking like a little Buddha, crying, I ain't got enough, I ain't got enough, I ain't got enough. And somebody like that walks through your life and you listen to a testimony like that and you think, stupid, 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 stupid. She talked about asking God for a banana. And I don't remember how it all worked, but before it was all said and done, somebody heard her pray, and somebody, I don't remember how, but they brought a whole stalk of bananas. They were all bruised, but they threw them into her cell, and she wept because she said, I'd ask my Heavenly Father for a banana, and He brought all these bananas. You know, there's something tragic in our attitude. Tragic. In that we cannot be satisfied with what God gives. Do it yourself, Christianity. God will give you this much, but boy, if I work real hard, I can get this much. And sometimes God wants you with this much. If we would sit down and but analyze our Christian lives, you think about it for a moment. The times in your life when your life has been wonderful. I mean, pick out of your life, if you will, maybe the four greatest moments you can think of in the past. And then pick out of your life the four greatest heartbreaks you've known in the past. Which one brought you closer to the Lord? I'll guarantee you, your heartbreaks did. Not the times you were up, but the times you were down. Brought you closer to the Lord. And yet, here we are struggling to get more. I want the mountaintop. I want to live on the mountain. I want this. I want that. I want something else in my life. I want Rachel. Better watch. You might get what you want. Few and evil have been the days of my life. And they've not attained unto the days of the years of my fathers. What a thing to come to the end of your life, 130 years of age, and looking back, all you could see is heartache. You say, where did this young man go wrong? Well, he went wrong in a number of places, but that's the sad thing. He never learned when to quit. He could have taken Leah. And he could have lived with Leah, and she would have provided him with the Messianic line, with the Levitical priesthood. All of those things were intact. But he wanted more. And he got more. He got Dan. That's the first child born outside of Leah. Rachel gets so upset, she gets beside herself and she says, wait a minute now, I remember your mother-in-law, and your mother-in-law told me that sometimes the only way to have a child is to have a child with your handmaid and raise it up. And so here's my handmaid, I want a child. And Dan is born. You want to know anything about Dan? Go over to the book of Revelation, and when the 12 tribes are mentioned, Dan's name is gone. Dan's name is blotted out. It is obliterated from the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? A wicked, wicked generation. You say, well, she gets Joseph and Benjamin. And yeah, she does. Rachel does, finally. But when all is said and done, Joseph and Benjamin are two little boys that love their mother and their father, I'm sure. But as far as God's moving, who does God use? He uses Levi and He uses Judah. Right down the line. Sometimes we need to learn to be content with what we have gotten from the Lord. Labor and then loss and then labor and then finally love. But love's not what He thought it was going to be. Love turns out to be war and bitterness and jealousy. You know, when Jacob left mom and daddy, I'll bet, and I know this is extra canonical. That means it's not in the book. This is RSV I'm quoting tonight. I'll bet Jacob thought, if I ever get away from here and get my life straightened out, I am never going to make that mistake again. I mean, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but wouldn't that be what you were thinking? If I ever get away from here, and you ever pray that way? Lord, if You just get me through this and not mess my life up, I promise You, Lord, I'll never again, never, You won't ever have to worry about me, God, never again. Here comes Jacob over the plain there, Paddan Aram, right up here to his father-in-law's house. And all the way he's thinking, God, if I just live this down, I'm never going to have to put up with it. Never again, Lord, I'm a different guy. And now he's sitting out there living in a house where he's got agony and pain and arguments and fussing and fighting. And it's not long till Jacob goes right back to his conniving ways. Now he's going to cheat his father-in-law. Over in chapter 30. He devises, and I don't profess to understand any of this. I am not a cattle breeder, and I don't think cattle breeders have any understanding of what's going on here. But if you come down through here, he conspires with Laban to take care of his flocks. He's ready to leave and take his wives. And Laban cries the blues and says, I really need you. You're a good man and I really depend on you. And I mean, after all, you know, this place just wouldn't run right without you. And so Jacob says, I'll stay on one condition. And he devises a plan. And suffice it to say, you can talk about the ring straked and speckled and all that kind of stuff you want to. And talk about the how he piled the reeds and put them in there. And when they saw I don't understand. I hadn't got a clue. All I know is when all was said and done, Jacob had all the good cattle and Laban had all the weaklings. Now, I do understand that. That's called legal theft. See, it's kind of like what a lawyer does. If you do it, it's illegal. But if a lawyer does it, it's legal. Still theft, but one way's legal and the other way's not. And if Laban would have gotten him a band of cowboys here and went out there and roped all these herds and took off over the horizon with it, he'd been a cattle thief. So he doesn't. He stays around and he works and he steals the cattle. And one way's legal and the other way's not. But he ends up with all the good cattle and the stolen goods of Laban. And finally, God comes and appears to him. Sometimes you wonder, 20 years. What has God said to this man in 20 years? Can you imagine going a day or a month or a week without God saying something to you? You know, for the Christian, sometimes we just want God to leave us alone, but that's the tragedy of it. That's not what you want. We say, boy, I just don't like feeling guilty all the time. The world looks at religion and that's what they look at you people. They say, well, these people, you know, they're just gluttons for guilt. They have to have somebody telling them they're guilty and their sins. And that's what their God makes them feel like. And sometimes we do get to feeling like that. We think, I just don't want to feel guilty anymore. And if I just get away and God would leave me alone. Better be careful when you say that. Oh, you better be careful when you say that. The worst thing that could ever befall a Christian is for God to remove His presence. for God to remove His presence when God doesn't speak anymore. For 20 years, this man hadn't heard from God. You say, what was he doing? He was getting everything that he wanted. And now he's got everything that he wants. And God shows up and reminds him of a promise. And says, it's time to get back out here again. It's time to go back home. Time to go back home. You know, I'll bet when Isaac and Rebekah said goodbye to Jacob, they thought he'll be gone just a few weeks. He'll go over here and find a wife, and then he'll be back. Wasn't that what had happened with Rebekah? The servant of Abraham had gone, found the bride, and brought her back. And as Jacob departs, they probably thought he'll go over there, and while he's gone, Esau's temper will moderate. Jacob will go over there and find a girl, and a few weeks, a month, he'll be back. 20 years. 20 years. And he's coming home worse off than when he left. More unhappy than when he left. Work, loss, work, love, war, bitterness, jealousy. What a life. Stolen goods. It's time for him to go. And he calls to his wives and he says, I've got to go. Notice God, the angel of the Lord appears to him in chapter 31. Verse number 11, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. Said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leaped upon the cattle, ring-straight, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return, watch it, unto the land of what? Like he's still going to have to go back and deal with that family. 20 years he served, and now he still has to go back and put it back together again. Restitution. His wives are all for it. Now, you've got to imagine again what's going on in his home. You can never let that get very far away from you. You'll never understand the life that Jacob's living. Here's a guy that comes home to baby puke and baby diapers all over the house. Food thrown against the walls. Listen, we're talking 4 or 5 infants around here. Man, this is 20 years, 11 kids. Think about it. You got to take 7 years off, right? You marry either one of them for 7 years. So you got how many years? 13 years, 11 kids. Sure, he's got 4 wives, but 11 kids? You're dealing with 3 or 4 infants at one time. Babies being burped, bottles being boiled, you know, I mean the whole mess. Diaper service every day. Plus, these two women hate each other. Leah hates Rachel because Jacob loves her. And Rachel hates Leah because God's given Leah all the children. Anger and fussing and now Bilhah and Zilpah are in the act. You say, who? Listen, you're not going to fool. When a woman has a man's child, she doesn't going to gracefully bow out of the picture. She wants to protect her children. She wants their father's attention. And you better believe 4 women, you talk about that dripping. And Jacob comes in and he says, girls, we're leaving this place. They're all for it. They'd go anywhere to get away from that place. You know why? Because they think the same thing he thinks. The grass is always greener on the other side. If we just get out of here, we'd make a fresh start. We just get out of here, we make a fresh start. We'd never make the mistakes we made if we just get out of here. Says it's time to go. They pack up all the stolen goods, cattle, head out into the wilderness. It's not long till the Texas Rangers are upon them. Laban got on the 10-gallon white cowboy hat, white boots, riding on whatever it was they rode on, yaks or whatever. Here he comes. He's upset about the stolen goods, but he's more upset about the stolen gods. Now you think about it for a moment. God gave Jacob who? Leah. Who stole the gods? You know what she was? She was a gorgeous heathen. And he ruined his life. Laban comes charging into the camp. He'd gone to shear sheep when they left. That was a good time to leave. You say, was he afraid? No, I don't think he was afraid. He just knew that Laban was better than he was at something. Conniving. I mean, notice he said, I've been with you 20 years. You've changed my wages how many times? 10 times, man. Don't you know every couple of years there's a haggle going on here? And at least once that we know of, Jacob's ready to leave. And Laban talks him into staying. Here's a guy who realizes the best thing to do with family is to leave it. Amen? You see the little sign that says, America, love it or leave it? I advise all my couples getting married. Family, love them and leave them. Why? They just wanted... Don't you know Laban just wanted to be helpful? You know what Laban wanted? He wanted his girls to have what? The good life. Everybody in this picture is looking for the good life, and nobody finds it. Here's a father-in-law, proud pop. He just wanted his grandbabies to have what? The good life. And nobody's looking for the God life. If they'd have been looking for the God life, they'd have been all right, but they want the good life. He could have gone back to Bethel a long time ago and been there with God. But no, he's got to stay here. We want the good life. Laban wants him to stay here. He wants his daughters to have the good life. He wants his grandchildren around so they can have the good life. It's all the impossible dream. Without God in the picture, you don't have anything. Off into the wilderness, chapter 31, verse 19. He comes riding up into the camp. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were their father's. Were her father's. She's an idolatress. How can God use an idolatress? You don't find Leah bringing the gods. It's Rachel. It's Rachel bringing them. Now, I know it's probably a different perspective. I know a lot of parents name their daughters Rachel, and that's fine. That's, you know, she's kind of the biblical hero. You don't find too many Leahs. The hero in all this is Leah. Who did Leah ever cheat? Who did Leah ever connive? Who did Leah ever fraudulently take? You know, even in the case of the mandrakes, she bargained with her sister for her husband's affection. As we come through here, we're exposing the sins of Jacob. We're exposing the sins of Rachel. What did Leah ever do? Say to you again, sometimes you're better off with what God gives you than going after what you want. And sometimes you're better off with what you got than with what you want. Leah is not the cause of any problems. When Jacob looks back over his life and he says, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage, he can't lay a finger on Leah and say it was her fault. And when it comes time to die, you know where he's buried? He's buried with Leah. Sometimes you get to the end of your life and you look back, and I'm sure Jacob looked back and said, you know, best wife I ever had. In all of that turmoil, she lived with him all those years knowing he loved her sister. She lived with him all those years and gave him those children and was a good mother to those children. She lived in that house. She never cheated anybody. She never stole any gods. She was not an idolatress. She lived all her life in the shadow of Rachel. Sometimes we don't look the right places for our heroes. Sometimes we look into the spotlight to see our heroes. You got to be careful with that, because sometimes the spotlight will blind you. And here's Leah. Who's Leah? She's a young lady that, as far as we know, just loved her husband, loved her husband's God, loved her children. Sometimes, folks, you're better off with what you got than what you want. And you're always better off with what God gives rather than what you can gain. Let's bow our heads tonight.